very good. Thank you. Come back. Well, good morning. Good morning to the Browning on the web hookup. I like to start with a story about a Christian, about a young police officer from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, from the Christian website. He was at a Christian workshop for law enforcement and their spouses, and wanted to share with others why and how he became a police officer and a Christian. Well, his wife was there with him. She was excited at the chance to learn more about her husband's world and how she could learn to support him even better. She said she finally learned what it meant for a police officer to protect and serve the community. And that just didn't mean while they was on clock for those 8 hours. That meant all the time. The title of the article is also the title of my sermon. It is a privilege serving people who don't know God. It is a privilege serving people who don't know God. Delmar Wim started by saying, he says, I have a very funny story to tell you. The reason why I joined the police department is because I just can't understand it. Why I joined the police department? I literally hated the police. The year was 2016, and it had been an awful year for law enforcement nationwide. Milwaukee was no difference. The city had an officer-involved shooting in August that triggered peaceful and not-so-peaceful protest. There was buildings burning everywhere. Mr. Williams could see and smell the smoke from his house 5 miles away. He could see the helicopters hovering. And at the end of all, he was so proud that his department never returned gunfire when as many as 50 bullets came his direction throughout that event. Mr. Williams said he could remember how 20 years ago a friend challenged him to become a police officer, and he says, there ain't no way I was going to do that. You see, I always felt that I was a young black kid. He felt like he was filling somebody's prescription of who just committed armed robbery or rape. And he says, I couldn't go from one spot without the other, without a police officer pulling me over. So understanding his feelings toward the police was less than neighborly. But his friends pressed him on with a simple question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? His friends saw he could complain all day, or he could make a change in it. 17 years of police work later, Mr. Williams is doing his part not only to work toward changing the institution, but also to bring the presence of God with him wherever he went. He said it's a privilege to serve people who don't know God, and I use this as a ministry to tell them the truth. It's a privilege to serve people who don't know God because it gives me an opportunity to introduce them to God, too. Brian, he felt like he had a mission. He had a major passion. Nothing could stop him from doing anything but telling them about God. He said, Scripture says, let your light shine before man. Therefore, he said, should be something about you that causes someone to look at you and say, why did you do it this way? Why did you do it that way? And how I try to live that every day in my life. So wherever his job took him and whatever he encountered, Mr. Williams is sensitive to God's teaching. He showed up one morning to work. He was assigned a three-hour going call. He approached the house very cautious. Upon talking with the tearful family members who had been fighting all day, he realized this wasn't a social issue or a criminal. He said, at that point, I said, listen, I'm not here now, right now, as a cop. What I'm going to do is show you the structure of the home according to the Bible. What the Bible says about the home and about how the husband is supposed to lead and run the home and about how he's supposed to love his wife all the time and how the wife and the husband are to work together to raise the children. And the children are to honor the family all the time. Well, Mr. Williams turned off his radio. He spent 5 minutes flipping through the scriptures. Then he prayed with the family on some scriptures. And the family had been expecting that someone was going to jail that day. And they were literally shocked. As Mr. Williams started to leave, he said the father approached him and offered this chilling thought. He says, I thank God he sent you, because I had already made up my mind that when the police officers arrived, they were going to have to kill me before I went to jail. Mr. Williams said that was the most amazing thing he had ever heard in all those years. It was a shocker for me, because if I had gone in there with a mindset of someone going to jail, this man had already made up his mind that he was going to die before he went to jail. But let me tell you this, he said, we never ever had to go back to that house again. He said, I came to the understanding of where I please is where I serve, is that valley David talks about in Psalms 23. And David was strong in his convictions, and he would not fear evil because God was his shepherd. God had him, his rod, his staff, and it was going to comfort him all the time. Mr. Williams is still trying to change how young police perceive the police and often tells inner city youth the same thing he was telling them 20 years ago. I tell them, here's the truth. If you're on the other side of those riot shields, you can hurl all the rocks, you can hurl all the insults, and you can throw all the cuss words at us if you want. But that's not how we change business within the police department. But if you have a genuine interest in changing, so join into that system and then begin working from the inside out. As part of the police department, we are not trying to occupy your country, Mr. Williams said. I'll tell people this all the time. I'm not a police officer working in the community. I am a community member working in law enforcement. And when you look at it from that point of view, you understand I have this community's best interests in mind. Brother, not only was he being a police officer and a good example to his community, but he's also teaching them about God. It was his passion. Isn't it interesting that this young man, who once literally hated the police, he grew up and became a police officer so he could show and tell people about God and what a difference God can make in your own life. Well, brother, there's another young man who once was an enemy of God, and yet he thought that he was serving God by persecuting God's church and having Christians put to death with a great zeal. One day on the road to Damascus, where he was going to find even more followers of Jesus Christ and have them destroyed, a great miracle occurred. He was struck blind. Then he was given quite a talk to by Jesus Christ. Well, of course, I'm talking about the man named Saul of Tarsus, who later had his name changed to Paul. Acts 9, you can begin turning there, is written about the conversion of Saul to Paul. This occurred at approximately 33 AD, and he was given his commission to preach the gospel to as many people as he sailed and traveled the world at that time. He traveled and he spoke about Jesus Christ, the gospel and the kingdom of God in 50 cities. And he went on to five major speaking tours until he was killed in Rome around 80 AD. Acts 9, and we'll read parts of this chapter about the miracle and the vision that helped convert Paul from hating God's people to loving and joining them, just like that young police officer did. Acts 9, verse 1, I like to read this from the New Living Translation. And it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." In other words, brethren, Saul was going out with a hunting party to find more Christians, and when he found them, he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem so they could be put to death to help stop this new religion that was spreading the teaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "And as he approached Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The man was Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one there. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companion led him by the hand into Damascus." Verse 9, "He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. It's a good thing that man was Saul, heard the voice talking, because however they couldn't see anyone there at all. He couldn't understand it. And it's interesting that Saul was blind and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Let's read on now in verse 10 about a man who the Lord sent to lay hands on Saul and what this man said about him. Verse 10. "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias?' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.'" Verse 13, "The Lord explained to Ananias, 'I've heard so many people talk about the terrible things this man had done to the believers in Jerusalem. He was scared to death, brethren.'" Verse 14, "And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." Well, this tells us that the Christians in that area, they already knew that Saul was coming, and he was looking for them. And God now wanted Ananias to go and help Saul out. Verse 15, "The Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Even though verse 15 and 16 says that Saul will now serve God by taking the message to the Gentiles, the kings, and the Jews, and he was going to suffer for it. Ananias, he went and did as he was told. He didn't complain at all, brethren. Even though he might have been scared to death of Saul and not trusted him, he did trust and obey God. Let's finish the story now in verse 17 and 18. "And Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road He has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up, and he was baptized. Well, brethren, we know Saul's story did not end here. His name was changed to Paul, and he was given a tremendous commission to go out and preach the gospel message to the Gentiles, the kings, and the Jews, just as Jesus Christ told Ananias. Brethren, he'd been given a tremendous commission to go preach about God. Well, what about us? What about us, brethren? What are we supposed to be doing today to help spread that gospel message at this time in history and in our lives? What about us? Let's begin by looking at what the gospel word really means. If you look up the word gospel in the dictionary, it might be defined as a teaching, a revelation of Christ, or a thing that is absolutely true. A Bible dictionary gives us a much better definition. Glad tidings are good news. Our church website has an even better definition. To preach the good news about a better world to come. That's what it's all about right there. To preach the good news about a better world to come. To tell people about the good news of the world tomorrow. When we come to church here each week, brethren, we can expect to be taught certain things based on the Bible and the doctrines of this church. And to hear and how we're supposed to help take the gospel message to the world. Our responsibility, you and me, as a church, is to preach the gospel. Prepare the people, just like it says on the plaque on the front of this lectern. We're not supposed to be making fun of people and other groups or those who believe different from us. We are supposed to be educating them about the world tomorrow. In fact, making fun of other people and putting them down has been a tool of Satan the devil for thousands of years. How else could Satan have convinced one-third of the angels, other spirit beings made by God and Jesus Christ, to rebel against their Creator, follow Him up to the third heaven, and try to take control over it? Satan the devil was very crafty and deceitful. He deceived them and got them to take their focus off of what they were supposed to be doing by telling them that God was not being fair to them. He does this to us all the time, doesn't he? He takes our focus off to what we're supposed to be doing. He got them to turn their alliance away from God and the main reason they were created. So often, great ideas are challenged by people making fun of them until they are proven right or wrong. For instance, when Christopher Columbus wanted to sail west and find new trade routes and countries, people told him that the world was flat, and some even wanted to put him to death. Some inventors have been told their inventions they've been working on all their lives, they ain't no good, and they won't work at all. Other inventors couldn't even find funding to help build and promote their invention. Even these inventions could have saved millions of dollars, maybe, or perhaps millions of life. They had to let their dreams go. So what kind of small church like us, how are we supposed to support the preaching of the gospel of the world at this time? Brethren, it's our enthusiasm. It's our strength. We must totally understand the gospel and support it. The Apostle Paul was up against great odds and suffered greatly with everything that he endured, but he was not discouraged because he was preaching the gospel, supporting God's church, and the brethren. Paul also got to see some things that encouraged him, lifted him up, and helped him preach about the kingdom of God with more power and certainty. Come with me now to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 6. I'd like to read this from the New Revised Standard. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it. But I will go into visions and revelations of the Lord. And I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And was caught up into the paradise and heard things that are not to be told, but no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Brother Paul is telling the people in Corinth about how he was called by God to preach and to teach them what he had learned and what he was not bragging about himself, but rather doing what God had told him to do. Let's read verse 6 from the New Living Translation. If I want to boast, I will be no fool in doing so, because I will be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. As you can see, the Apostle Paul had way with words and expressed himself to others, but he was not taking credit. He gave the credit and the glory back to God. Apostle Paul goes on to write in verse 7 through 11 that he has suffered physical pain, suffered persecution, and other illness and trials since being called. But he also helped him become humble and help him serve God more. Brother, the more we are able to have a vision and a glimpse of the world tomorrow, the more excited and determined we can become and work harder on overcoming this world and being there in the world tomorrow. Brother, if we can read about a world where there will be no more death, disease, murder, or sickness, or any kind of accidents or evil things that still exist in the world, brother, I'm kind of looking forward to that. I don't know about you. That can help us, each one of us sitting here, become more excited to be part of that world that is coming, and more zealous about spreading the gospel message about the soon coming world. Paul was excited to see a vision of the future. It fueled him up to work harder and tell more people about the gospel and the hope that was with him, brother, within him. That's how we should too be, brethren. The message should be within us all the time. We should be fueled up. We should be excited about the gospel message, the hope, the faith that is in with each one of us. It needs to be shared with others. We need to have that passion and support the work more by helping take the gospel message to the world, and then the end will come. You can find that in Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. That verse is from Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Apostle Paul talked about the gospel message going out in much the same way as Jesus did. Only Paul wanted people to know for sure it didn't come from him. Just God was using him to spread that gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I don't preach the good news. Why did he say that, brethren? Why did he say that? He was very passionate about preaching the gospel, and he said that repeatedly, that he was compelled to do it and wanted to preach the good news. The physical founder of the Worldwide Church of God, Mr. Armstrong, always said, "We can grow to the extent that our hearts are in the work." It's awful sad that some people think the work is over. There's no more need to preach the gospel. When Mr. Armstrong died in January 16, 1986, people said, well, the work ended right there. Let me read from his last book he wrote, Mystery of the Ages, and I quote, "The true gospel has been restored and has now gone into power in every nation on the face of this earth," unquote. Brethren, did we notice he didn't say it? He finished the work. He didn't finish the work. He completed his part of that work. Just like Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he died before they can be led by Joshua into the promised land. Brethren, nowhere in this book has the work stopped going out to this world. Nowhere. And why are people still coming in the church today? Why? We still have a job to do, brethren. A gospel message to proclaim to this world and to church members of like minds and learn about God's word each week. We can't take this for granted, brethren. We need to be at church each week and every holy day we physically can make it. Once again, Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, if the work is over, then why are there 7 million visitors? People are still searching for answers and information. 7 million visitors that come to UCG website every year. Why? And a very important prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. The two witnesses are going to come on the world scene and be taken to Jerusalem where they can perform an end-time work. How can the work be over? They're going to preach the gospel message out to all the world and perform miracles until God allows them to be killed and their bodies be in the streets for 3.5 days. The entire world will see this, brethren. The answer is simply this. The work is still going on. The work is still going on. And the gospel message will keep going out to this world until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So what about us? What about you and me? How can we help spread that gospel message and prepare people to be in the world tomorrow? We need to be about our Father's business, helping spread the good news of the world tomorrow, which was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know we can do this through our tithes and offerings and prayers. Prayers, brethren. We can also pray that God will bring in new members to God's church. Just because we've been called, brethren, and all of us are sitting here right now, doesn't mean we have obtained a title or a position in the kingdom of God yet. Even the disciples did not understand this. They argued among each other who was going to be greater in the kingdom of God. That's not what matters, is it? That's not what matters at all. Besides helping spread the gospel message, we are to be overcoming this world, repenting, changing, obeying God, loving him and loving and serving the brethren. That's what matters. We got to help each other more, brethren. We need each other. I might have said this before in a sermon, but can you walk up to anyone in this room? Anyone in this room and tell them you love them? Can you do that? King David wrote in the book of Psalms, Psalms 84, verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." David recognized that any position when it's within God's kingdom was better than not being there at all. What should happen when the gospel message goes out to this world, brethren? People come very curious, don't they? And they try to find a church, and then they come to services, don't they? Jesus Christ had compassion on the multitude of people that were following him. He recognized they needed church and people to help them on a daily basis also. He encouraged us to pray that God would send more workers to help with the word. Come with me now to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." But that's not all it is it, brethren? After the message goes out, people start asking what to do next. Brethren, each one of us should be ready to answer those questions and welcome them into this church. Not asking them 1,000 questions. I've done that. That's wrong. What we should do is talk. Listen to them. Answer their questions, brethren, according to the doctrines of this church. Make them feel a part of the church. So, brethren, what is the true gospel? What is the true gospel? The gospel is the good news of the coming world tomorrow, and the plan that God has for all mankind to become part of his family. God wants each one of us to be involved in a dignified way, having a vision, having a compassion, a passion for the kingdom of God. It is so important. We must want to work. We must want to change to become part of that future kingdom. By supporting the work and helping to take the gospel message to this very sick world today, that makes us a part of something very important and bigger than ourselves. Supporting the work and the church gives us an important purpose in each one of our lives. It is the reason that we're all here today, isn't it? We're looking forward to that future. Come with me to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25 through 27. This time I'll read from the Good News Translation. Romans 16, verse 25 through 27. "Let us give glory to God. He is able to make you stand firm in your faith. According to the good news I preach about Jesus Christ, and according to the revelation of the secret truth which was hidden for long ages in the past. Now, however, that truth has been brought out into the open through the writings of the prophets, and by the commands of the eternal God, it has been made known to all nations, so that all may believe and obey. To the only God, who alone is all wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever.